Turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. I'm going to get through two verses tonight, Lord willing, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 2, 6. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So the first five books, first five verses, as we have seen over the last few weeks, revealed the Lord's method for obtaining understanding and knowledge and wisdom. And now when we get to verse 6, we find what the source of them is. So it is necessary to desire it and ask for it and seek for it. All those things are necessary. But we can't do so with just our own mental energies. We just can't decide that we're going to get it just on our own with our own abilities. It has to be something that's given. That's why it says there, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." So this is indeed a gift, and we're going to define gift here in just a minute. So if you remember, wisdom is the ability to judge rightly in matters of life and conduct, which is kind of a concise definition of the word. And it's fitting that the Lord gives wisdom because the Lord is the source of wisdom. And we have a few verses in the Bible that tell us this. You can think of this as, well, first of all, turn to Romans 16. You can think of all the wisdom in the world as emanating and coming from God. He's the source of it. It's all derived from him. If there was no God, there would be no wisdom. There would be nothing for that matter. But if somehow there were people on this earth through evolution, which is impossible, there would be no wisdom because there would be no God to give it to men and source it for them. Romans 16 and verse 27, it says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So he is himself alone wise, and in that he gives wisdom to others, then they can share in that wisdom. Now, he's also called the only wise God. So he's called God only wise and the only wise God in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. If you have a King James, that is, I think this is the verse where the NIV changes it. 1 Timothy 1, 17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The NIV takes out wise, so he's the only God. He's not wise, according to the non-inspired version.
And it says what?
The NIV takes out wise, so it just says the only God. Okay. Yep, instead of the only wise God. The Bible says there are gods many, right? There's lots of gods out there, but there's only one wise God. There's only one real, true God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as it is said of Jesus Christ. And then Jude 1:25 likewise says that God is only wise. the only wise God, pardon me. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So this is why God can give wisdom, because he has plenty of it. He's full of it. It says in Daniel, you don't need to turn here, but in Daniel 2:20, it says that wisdom and might are his. And then in Job 36:5, it says he is mighty in wisdom. And then, of course, we know Romans 11:33 that we've looked at before. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It is unsearchable and past finding out. So there's a deep depository there that God can give out from. But, you know, even though he has an infinite supply, he doesn't just give it out to men indiscriminately. It'd be kind of like if you had an infinite supply of money, and if you actually cared about people, you wouldn't give that out indiscriminately either, because in that case you would just ruin people because they wouldn't be able to handle it. A lot of people wouldn't, probably most. But God doesn't want to just cast his pearls before swine. He doesn't want to give that wisdom out to everybody, even though he could, right? He could fill every single human being that's ever lived with as much wisdom as, I'm trying to think, Solomon, for that matter. That'd be a good example. He could make every single person as wise as Solomon, but he chooses not to. He gives it out discriminately to those who are good in his sight. Look at Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26. Ecclesiastes 2:26. And, well, let me ask you, who wrote Ecclesiastes?
Solomon.
So he knows what he's talking about, right? When it comes to giving wisdom, the Lord was the one that gave him his wisdom. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." So the person that's good, they get wisdom and knowledge and joy. The sinner gets travail, and a lot of his travail is brought upon him because of his lack of wisdom. Just like the travail that's brought upon the ostrich, whom it is said that God hath deprived her of wisdom, and she's so stupid, she buries her eggs in the dust, and then forgets where she put them and steps on them. Right? The Lord hath deprived her of wisdom, and she has travail, and God likens his people to the ostrich. Sometimes. And then it's interesting there, it says, to gather and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. So he withholds it from the sinner so that he may give it to the good. And that reminds me of a passage in Proverbs where it says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the good. Right? So God withholds it from some or takes it from some, gives it to others. That also reminds me, I can't get onto too many tangents, but the one parable where Jesus gives out the talents. And then the guy that took his one talent and didn't do anything with it, what did God say? Take the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. And they're like, well, Lord, he's got 10 talents. Well, that's the way the Lord wants. You know what? This guy worked hard for it. Give him that talent too. Now, the Lord gives wisdom. He doesn't merely just make it available to those who earnestly seek it, according to this verse. To give is to make another the recipient of something that is in the possession or at the disposal of the subject. To bestow gratuitously, to hand over a thing as a present, to confer gratuitously the ownership of some possession on another person. Just so many rabbits to chase here. You think, why is there a rabbit to chase in a definition? What does it say that God does with respect to eternal life? He gives eternal life. Right? He doesn't offer it, he gives it. People say, well, you have to accept, if somebody gives you a gift, you have to accept it. Well, not according to this definition. To make another the recipient of, to bestow gratuitously, to hand over as a present, to confer gratuitously the ownership of some possession on another person. So when he gives eternal life, he transfers the ownership of eternal life to that person. He doesn't offer it like he's extending it out and say, hey, you can take it or leave it or something. But that's, I guess that's really not what we're talking about tonight.
One of the pastors that preached up at Minneapolis when they came to visit or something said something about that really struck me, because that was a question I had. You know, when the evangelical types come around to visit you, they always say, you need to take this gift, you need to accept this gift.
Yeah.
And he pointed out that if somebody left you an inheritance, it's yours.
Right.
You may leave it in the bank, or you may let the building deteriorate, but it's yours.
Yeah, that's right. When somebody transfers ownership of property, you don't have to sign for it.
No, it's yours.
It's when they sign it over, you are the legal owner of it. You might not even know about it. Easily. If you guys could sign your house over to Austin and never even tell him about it, and he'd never know that he's the owner of this house, but yet he legally is, right? That's exactly how eternal life works. Right. It's given, and then somebody comes along later and tells you about the benefactor that gave you the gift, right? That's what the purpose of the gospel is, to tell you about the gift that was given to you, that you were made the owner of. So not only does God give it to those who ask for it, but as we saw last time in James 1:5, he gives it to them liberally. Remember that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And liberally means bountifully, freely, generously, without stint, abundantly, amply, plentifully. And this is exactly what God did to King Solomon. And we won't go there. We've looked at these verses before, but 1 Kings 3:9 through 12 and 4:29, the Lord asked Solomon what he wanted, and Solomon recognized that he was a young king and he wanted understanding so that he could judge the Lord's people. And it's because he didn't ask for the life of his enemies or for riches or for long life, the Lord gave him all that stuff plus more wisdom than anybody else had. It said that his wisdom was as the sand of the seashore. And it said he was wiser than all men. So that is what I call a liberal, bountiful gift of wisdom to the man that asked for it. Now, a lot of times we associate wisdom with older people, but it doesn't have to be that way. Younger people can get wisdom too if they ask for it and seek for it. And Job or Elihu taught us that the older generation is typically endued with wisdom, but it doesn't have to be the case. And in Job 32, Job said that older men are, or Elihu, pardon me, said that older men are not always wise. And then this guy was a younger guy, but apparently he'd been studying his Bible because he had a lot of good things to say. Job 32, 7 through 9 said, I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Because these guys were all older than he was, the other three of Job's friends, and those guys were, you know, some of the stuff they said was right, and some of the stuff they said was right but wrong about Job. Some was right, some was right but wrong about Job, and some was just flat out wrong in general. And so Elihu, whenever he got his turn to speak, he told them about it. And this is a good case of Proverbs 16:31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. It's a crown of shame if it's not, right? Because the older people should be wise. And when you find somebody, an older person, that's not, and they just make stupid decisions and live like they're 18 or something like that, you know, it is a crown of shame, because that's just not the way it should be, right?
Like the advertisement when we started getting the boats, the gambling boats, there was this woman. Now, she might have been younger than she looked just because of her lifestyle, but she said, oh, I love the boats. I go to the boats every night. And it's this old gray-headed lady, and I thought, that is horrid and sad.
It is, terribly.
Just sad.
What did she do before they brought the boats in, I wonder?
Maybe she had to go to Vegas.
Yeah. And where does she get the money to do that, I wonder? Yeah, I know it. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:13 that better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So the child that believes and studies and submits his life to the Scriptures, he can have more wisdom than the elder if he just does what God says here, to seek it, search it, ask for it, diligently desire it. We read about that in Psalm 119, 97 through 100. It seems like people are taking longer and longer to grow up these days, too. You know, I think in our generation, somebody that's in their mid-30s to late-30s, probably a lot of people have the maturity level of somebody that was probably in their late teens in generations past. You think about it. Just how they live, what they do, people don't grow up. Some people aren't, you know, didn't have the opportunity to get married, but there's a lot of people that don't want to get married, and they wait until they're in their late 30s or 40s just to get married because they want to go out and play and goof around and don't want to have kids. And then if they get to the point where they're, you know, these women are in their late 30s, and then all of a sudden they decide, oh, I better have some kids now, and then sometimes it's too late. It's just kind of sad how our society is just so turned on its head. Psalm 119, 97 through 100. It says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever before me. You know, the Lord said that the children of this generation are, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. But he says, you made me wiser than mine enemies. So you can be wiser than the children of this world if we seek the Lord and his word. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy meditations, or for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So it's not just reading it, but then it's doing it, right? We got to be doers of the word, keeping the precepts as well as reading them. And Jesus Christ is a great example of this. 12 years old, It was said of him in Luke 2:40, he was filled with wisdom. And in Luke 2:52, that he increased with wisdom. 12 years old. You don't find very many wise 12-year-olds. I have met a few on occasion, but not very many. Right? It usually takes most people a lot longer than that, and it takes some people much longer than that. So it says the Lord there in Proverbs 2:6, the Lord giveth wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So along with wisdom, God also gives knowledge and understanding to those who zealously seek after it. Knowledge is the fact of knowing a thing, and to know is to have cognizance of something through observation, inquiry, or information, to be aware or apprised of, to become cognizant of, learn through information or inquiry, ascertain, find out. So to learn information through observation and inquiry requires that a man first possess understanding, which is the power or ability to understand, intellect or intelligence. So if you're going to observe things and inquire about things and gather information, you have to have understanding first, the intellect. You have to have the power to get it. So to acquire facts without using the intellect, to connect them logically so as to properly understand their relationship with each other, is of little value. So you can, and I think I probably mentioned this before, you can have facts. You can have a whole bunch of facts in your head. And I think that's what today's youth are. They I guess people say that this generation growing up has supposedly more knowledge than previous generations, which I don't buy it. I mean, maybe they have a bunch of facts floating around in their head that they've learned and they, you know, trivial stuff. Yeah, and they have access to it on the internet, and so they I guess previous generations just couldn't look up anything they have a question about. You can just look it up online or something. So it maybe in some ways they do have facts at their, you know, at the tip of their fingers or something. And I haven't really even, that hasn't been my experience with them. But even if they do, they don't have wisdom. They haven't connected those facts into some kind of a philosophy to teach them how the world actually works, you know, and acquiring facts that are actually meaningful. And so maybe they have knowledge if they're lucky, but they certainly don't have wisdom. One can know the individual meanings of a group of words, but until the words are ordered in a purposeful way via the intellect to convey a thought representative of reality, true knowledge is not attained. Right? You can know, you could get a dictionary out. I mean, the average person could probably take a dictionary, get some work of Shakespeare out, or maybe even get a book on philosophy out, you know, something that's pretty deep and involved. And they could read the dictionary definition of every single one of those words. But if they don't have understanding, they probably still won't understand what it's saying. Even though they can get the definitions, you know, and they can actually have all the information right in front of them, but to connect it all and to understand what's actually being taught takes more than just reading definitions. Because you think about it, I mean, just think about it with Bible study, right? Anybody technically can get a dictionary and define the words in the Bible, but, and there's plenty of people that do, but yet they don't come away with the truth, do they? They don't know how to connect it together, right? Thus the Lord gives a man understanding in order to facilitate the acquisition of knowledge, and once knowledge is obtained, he gives wisdom, which enables the man to use his understanding to apply his knowledge to a particular situation, judge rightly what is the proper course of action, and choose the best means of accomplishing it. And that is understanding, knowledge, and wisdom all kind of put together to see how they all fit together. So the understanding is how you first acquire the knowledge, and then the understanding is used to put that knowledge together and make sense of it, and then use that knowledge to apply it to certain situations in your life that come up to choose the best means and ends to make a decision of what to do. And that's wisdom. And then it says, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So here we find out how God gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It's not conferred telepathically or miraculously. Right? There are some crazy people out there, like charismatics and insane people that, and maybe I just repeated myself, I don't know, but there are crazy people out there that think that God talks to them, that's how he gives them wisdom, and he speaks in their head. And a lot of them, if you actually press it, when they say God told me, if you start really probing deeply with some questions, well, I didn't actually hear an audible voice in my head. Some of them would say that. But a lot of times, what they really mean when they say God told me is that this is just what I feel, and I'm ascribing it to God. I got this feeling, and therefore it must have been God. You know, the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of dumb ideas that people have. The Lord does this, of course, though, through speaking through his prophets and apostles, who are holy men of God that spake by the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to read these verses. We've been over these many times, but Hebrews 1:1-2, it said that God in sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So he spoke by the prophets in the Old Testament. Then when Jesus Christ came, he spoke by Jesus Christ and the men that Jesus inspired to bring things to their mind, to have them speak them and write them. That's how he did it in the New Testament. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what you call mechanical dictation, that the Spirit of God was moving their hands to write down what he wanted them to write, moving their mouth and their tongues to say what he wanted them to say. David said in 2 Samuel 23:2 that the Spirit of God, the Lord spake by him, his word was in his tongue. And then this also extends to writing as well. In Jeremiah 36:1-2, the Lord told Jeremiah to write his words in a book. And then it would also extend down to preserving that written record, because those words that Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 36, if you remember, he took them to the king, and the king got mad about it, cut them up and burned them in the fire, and the Lord told Jeremiah, write them down again. And he wrote it down again. So the Lord can inspire prophets to speak, he can inspire prophets to write, and then he can inspire those written records to be preserved through whatever means necessary. That's how he delivers his word to us today. Not in our heads, not audibly. Now, after inspiring his apostles and prophets to write down his words in the scriptures, like it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? After he does that, then he ordains pastors and teachers to preach his word and to feed his people with knowledge and understanding. And that's what the Lord had promised back in Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, when he said that he would give his people pastors after his own heart to feed them with knowledge and understanding. This was certainly a if not a prophecy, a preview of things to come. And I don't think it's very hard to recognize that. He says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So those pastors take what's been written down that was given from God to men, and then they declare it, right? That's how God gets his word out today. Kind of like what I'm doing right now. And then Titus 1:3 says that God hath manifested his word through preaching. Manifests means to make known or to make clear. So then Christians then must in turn do as the noble Bereans do, who receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17 and verse 11. I'm not having you turn to a ton of verses because for one thing they're familiar, and for two I want to try to get through this without being here all night, and I think you're familiar with most of these verses that I've been quoting or reading. So, just to recap, God inspires men to speak the words, to write the words down, and then he commissions other men to go out there and preach those words, and then he tells the people that hear him, now you check it out. You read, you go back at home and you check out what the pastor said, and you make sure that what he's saying is right. System of checks and balances, right? So you don't just have to take my word for it, you can prove it out and make sure that I'm telling you the right thing. And then when we do this, then this book is going to be our wisdom and understanding. And this is what the Lord told the Jews back in Deuteronomy 4:5-6. And I will read this one because it's just such a beautiful passage of scripture. I just warms my heart every time I read it. Deuteronomy 4:5-6. It says, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, this is Moses speaking, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The people, the nations, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and all the nations there, the Canaanites, they would meet Israel and they would come into contact with this law and they would recognize this is a wise and understanding people. These people have something here that we don't have. They're living in a way that's not self-destructive. They're living in a way that's blessed. And they're going to say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What is the slogan been for the last 2 years, last 3 years? Make America great again, right? America is not going to be great again until it gets back to this book. That's how America becomes great again. Alex de Tocqueville, the Frenchman who came over here in the 1800s and wanted to figure out what was so great about America. And he went all around, he saw all the sites, and he looked at industry, and he looked at the educational system, he looked at a whole bunch of things, and he couldn't really pinpoint what it was that made America so great until he went to the churches, and he heard good gospel, fiery preaching. And he concluded that America is great because America is good. And when America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. That's what he said. And he was absolutely right. We have ceased to be good, therefore we've ceased to be great. America has not been made great again, contrary to the claims of our president. And just in case you were wondering, we don't have the greatest economy in the history of the world either, contrary to the claims that are made every day on Twitter by our commander-in-chief. The greatest economy in the history of the world. That one's going to come back to bite him one of these days, but pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So if a Christian desires to get wisdom and get understanding, like it says there in Proverbs 4:5, he must not decline from God, from the words of God's mouth, but instead read the scriptures, which are, as it were, God speaking directly into his ear, imparting wisdom to him and enabling him to make wise decisions and cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to his word. Psalm 119 and verse 9. So that will take care of Proverbs 2:6, and then we'll move on to Proverbs 2:7 next.